So that's Acts chapter 8, beginning at the second part of verse 1, and can be found on page 1101. And the background to this is that Stephen has just been stoned to death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money? You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord. I'll just pray for Sam before it comes up. Lord, I do pray now for Sam. I pray that you would bless us through him tonight, that we would hear your words as he speaks from your word. And Lord, I do pray in particular that your Spirit may guide his thoughts and his words, that he would so fill Sam, that he would minister to us as we study your word together and as we listen to you speak to us. Amen.
Fantastic. Well, good evening, everybody. It's a pleasure to be able to share with you this evening. If you don't know, my name's Sam. I'm assistant minister here at St. Patrick's. Gradually getting to know people's faces and names. Do bear with me. It's not a strong area for me, learning names, but I'm getting there. If we haven't met, if we've not had a conversation, then do at some point come and chat to me, grab me. I'd love to chat to you, whether that's after this evening before I sneak off to do the youth or a later date. That would be fantastic. I'd love that. Let me just pray again as we start to go straight into this passage. Father, thank you for this passage, and Lord, I pray now that this evening we would better understand the purpose in persecution. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you at work at those times that are really difficult. Be with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to recap, just to bring us all up to speed, get us on the same page. what's happened so far. We're going through Acts, and so Jesus has risen. He's been with his followers roughly for about 40 days. He's appeared to them in many ways. He's been teaching them about the kingdom of God, and he's promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he has told them to be his witnesses, and he said to be their, his witness in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And think back now, a few weeks we heard Mark speak. Mark spoke and preached on Stephen, and then David spoke about Stephen as well. And we heard how Stephen gave his speech before the Sanhedrin, and as a result of that, he was stoned. He was put to death and executed because of his speech, because of his faith in Jesus. And tonight, before we begin, I really just want to pause for a moment. I want to pause for a moment so that we, as a collection of people, can really immerse ourselves in the passage that we've heard read to us, that we can really get to grips with the context and the atmosphere of what's going on in the story we've heard read to us. So for a moment now, let's consider what we've heard. Stephen has died, and the followers of Jesus have probably witnessed this. They've seen his bones breaking. They've seen him gradually lose consciousness as he suffers under the weight of rocks being pelted at him. They're probably petrified. The fear that they experience is probably tangible. And we know that a great persecution has broken out against the followers of Jesus. Verse 3 said that Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. People are scattered. Like I said, the fear is probably tangible. And so right now, for a moment, to immerse ourselves in this passage, what it might have been like to be there, I want to pause and I want to ask you two questions. The first question is, think of a place in your life that you're afraid to say you're a Christian. Think of somewhere that you go to on a regular basis that you are afraid to say the name of Jesus. And when you have that place in your mind, then think, how might it feel, or how does it feel to obey Jesus' command to witness in that place? Because that feeling right there is the context of this passage. And then the verse 4 continues, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It's interesting that following on from what on the face of it seems like an awful day for the early church. It's the day of the first Christian martyr, the day that they'd seen their friend Stephen die, the day that Jesus' followers had to abandon their homes, the day that they were scattered, the day that they were dispersed throughout the area. It would seem on the face of it to have been a successful day for the Sanhedrin and an awful day for the church. But the reality is the complete opposite of that. The very thing that was intended to stop the church actually propelled it to grow quicker and further afield. If you think that Stephen's speech achieved nothing, then you're wrong. Stephen's speech provoked this outburst of persecution, and it was the persecution that God used to further the gospel being preached. There's purpose in the persecution that we face. This story, this passage that we read, actually reminded me of another story, and I'm going to share that with you now. It's a story about a man named Captain James Riley. Captain James Riley was an American, and he lived in 1815, he captained a ship named the Commerce. In his later life, he'd become an outspoken critic of the slave trade and of slavery in general. And through a series of unfortunate events, in the year 1815, as I said, Captain James Riley and his crew found themselves shipwrecked off the coast of Africa. They abandoned their ship and made their way to the land, only to be captured by a local tribe. to be tortured and beaten, to be traded amongst tribes, and then to be forced to trek across the Sahara Desert. Riley and his crew, many of whom passed away during this experience, would spend years as slaves wasting away in the desert, his crew and himself simply being traded for money. But eventually Riley did escape, and he made his way back to America, and he published his memoirs, which he called Sufferings in Africa, and it's actually become a bestseller. You can read it still, it's still for sale. Sufferings in Africa became a bestseller across the states in America, across the states where at a time slavery was commonplace. And so the story of a white man condemned to a life of slavery had this sickening irony, a twist to what they were used to. So perhaps that's why it became a bestseller. But could some good finally come of his ordeal? Well, years later, young Abraham Lincoln would read Riley's Sufferings in Africa, and he said that Riley's story had a great influence on him. And following the 13th Amendment in 1864, Lincoln called for the immediate end of slavery everywhere in the US. So although Captain Riley did not see the purpose in his suffering, years later, his life would be a testimony. Riley's life and suffering would be a testimony to Abraham Lincoln in his pursuit to end slavery. And so likewise, when we think about the passage in the story we heard today, the passage in Acts chapter 8, although on the face of it, the persecution that Stephen and the early church endured must have seemed unbearable, confusing, pointless. And you can imagine the kind of prayers that they would say. God, why is this happening? Lord, come on, help us. What's going on? You can imagine the kind of feelings they would have. Actually, the long-term effect of their suffering would have the opposite effect of what they were feeling. There was purpose in their persecution. The suffering that they experienced, the persecution they experienced, would become a testimony to the gospel. And one brilliant example of this, and I love this so much, comes from the Apostle Paul. Saul, who later becomes Paul, we heard earlier, orchestrated and conducted the persecution of the early church on that day. But years later, Paul would write to the church in Philippi, a church that he founded, and he would write to the Philippians, and he would say to them, bearing in mind, as he writes to the Philippians, that he is bound in prison, in chains for the gospel, being persecuted himself, he would say, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." I just love the irony. I love the fact that Paul here, who previously approved of the killing and persecution of the early church Christians, now chained in prison, writes a letter to another church and says, "Don't worry about the persecution and the opposition that I'm facing, because actually, you know what? This is serving to further the gospel. There's purpose in the opposition, there's purpose in the persecution that he is experiencing." So the passage continued, and we saw how Philip was led down to Samaria. And what I found really helpful from when Mark spoke a few weeks ago was when he compared Stephen to, if Stephen was at St. Patrick's, who would he be? He'd be on the lunch club team. The point being, he'd be just one of us. He'd be an ordinary person. Nothing necessarily super special about him, just, you know, one of us. And the same could be said about Philip. Nothing super special about him other than the fact that he had the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of him. We saw in our passage that Philip was led to Samaria, and it said, "Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said." And of course, this does in many ways draw parallels with the ministry of Jesus. You might remember the story of the woman at the well in John 4. So let's consider for a moment, why might the Lord lead Philip to Samaria? Why is Samaria significant? Well, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is continuing his emphasis on the fact that Jesus came for the outcasts, the marginalized, the least, the lost. Because who were the Samaritans? Who were the people that Philip went to preach the good news to? Well, they were viewed by the Jews as even lesser than the Gentiles. They were half-breed Jews, illegitimate, marginalized outcasts, looked down upon, unwanted. It seems that Luke wants us to know specifically that it's these people, the least of society, the marginalized, the outcast, it's these people who received the good news. It's that people group that were one of the first groups of people to receive the good news. I sense a challenge to us and a reminder to us of Jesus' own words when he said in Luke 4 that he came to proclaim the good news to the poor, freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. It's a timely reminder to us that one of the first groups of people, like I said, to receive the good news was a group who were famous for being outcasts and marginalized. And let's consider again the context of this passage. It's a context of persecution and opposition. So it's worth noting then, if we ever face persecution and opposition as a church or as individuals, where is it that the Lord might lead us to? Where is it that God might send us? Well, first of all, he'll take us out of our comfort zone. I think the Lord will lead us out of the Christian bubble. And in the face of opposition and persecution, I think the Lord will probably lead us to the marginalized and the least and the lost in our society. I think one task for us at St. Patrick's, as a church, as Christians, is to constantly be thinking, who are the marginalized in our society? Who are the least, the lost? I was chatting to a friend the other day, this week, and we were talking about the marginalized. And he reminded me, he said, Sam, it's not just the poor, it's not just the homeless. But he said, Sam, the tax collector, they were really wealthy, but they were socially marginalized. They were socially poor. It's a reminder that actually the least, the lost, the marginalized are in all spheres of life. And one task for us is to try and find them and preach the good news to them. It's interesting, again, as we look forward to the next passage, where does Philip go on to? Goes on to the Ethiopian eunuch. Again, someone who is outcast, somebody who has been marginalized by society. But back to our passage we heard today, we come to an interesting character, somebody who raises a number of questions. Simon the Sorcerer. What a name. Simon the Sorcerer. He's known throughout the city as the great power of God. But they followed him because they were drawn in and deceived by his magic, by his sorcery. Known as the great power of God. But perhaps that was simply just because he had their attention. He held their attention for some time now. And people throughout the city were captivated by the signs and the wonders that he performed. And I felt challenged when I read that. And I thought, in many ways, could the same be said for us today? Are there things in our life that we are captivated by and that hold our attention that are not of God? And then I felt reminded that actually in the same way that Simon was no comparison to the signs and wonders that Philip displayed through the power of the Holy Spirit, so too are the things that can hold our attention and distract us from God and from the work of the Lord, so too that they are no comparison to the good news. For it was a challenge to us to turn, in the same way the people turned away from Simon to receive the good news, what is it that God is asking us to turn away from to receive the good news? If you look at verse 13 for a moment, you'll see that it says that Simon believed. It's quite interesting that, though, because as we read on in the passage, we see that Simon clearly didn't have it all worked out. There's clearly something missing in Simon's understanding of the gospel. We heard how God had sent Peter and John to the city so that they might pray for the new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Why were Peter and John needed? Well, sending Peter and John authenticates the gospel being received by the Samaritans in Samaria. You remember that the Samaritans were viewed as lesser people. It would be one thing for the Gentiles to be welcomed into the kingdom of God, but it would be something else for the Samaritans to receive the gospel. But having Peter and John there to lay hands on them, to pray for them, says to both the apostles and the Jews, and to the Samaritans, that no longer are you going to be viewed as second-class citizens, but you're going to be part of God's equal family. In verse 18, Simon saw that the Spirit was given to them by the laying on of hands, and so he offers them money in an attempt to buy the Holy Spirit. He's rebuked harshly. Simon's motives are corrupt. Simon asks the apostles for the Holy Spirit so that he might gain from it. His intention is to further himself rather than the kingdom of God. You know, I think about Simon, and I think, what's gone on there? He's believed, he's been baptized, but he's not figured it all out. He's not truly grasped the gospel. He's not truly understood what it means to follow Jesus. And it made me think, actually, in our culture, in our life, do we still see that sometimes? I know I've seen it in youth culture quite a lot. Sometimes I coin the phrase conditional conversions. Like, people will come to our faith, people will come to Jesus, and they'll come to the Bible and they'll say, I like that, I like that, I like that, that's really good, I don't like that, I don't like that at all, that doesn't fit with me. And so they'll make a commitment to follow Jesus, but it'll be based on these things. It'll be based on this and this and this, but it won't be based on this. And I think Simon is an example of this. And as we see the harsh rebuke that Simon receives, the reality is to follow Jesus must be a wholehearted conversion. It must be the good, the joy, but also the really hard things that we read in the Bible. It must be the really hard stuff as well. Simon didn't understand that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. A gift that he gives his followers. And in this context, in this passage, why is the Holy Spirit given? What is the intention of giving the Holy Spirit? What would the Holy Spirit do in this context, in this passage? The Spirit's there to strengthen in the face of persecution, to give words to speak in the times of trial. Simon only saw what he could gain financially from following Jesus. But in this context, to receive the Holy Spirit was to be strengthened in the face of persecution. The final verse we heard read out to us, verse 25. After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. I love that. They were relentless. Have you ever noticed that about the apostles, about characters in the Bible? It's relentless, preaching the gospel wherever they went. And as you look at this passage as a whole, if you have a step back for a moment and just look at it as a big picture thing, what stands out to me, there's three things. There were signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was the preaching of the good news. And in that verse 25 there, testimony of Jesus Christ. Testimony of what Jesus has done in their lives. Relentless. And so as I come to close some final thoughts by means of conclusion, I want to say to you, don't be afraid of persecution. Instead, use it to inspire you and be encouraged by the fact that the church has actually grown most rapidly and most ferociously under intense persecution and opposition. And that's true to this day. You hear the stories coming out of places like North Korea, when the church is under immense pressure and persecution, it seems to flourish and grow faster and faster and truer than any other period in its history. Be inspired by Christians who have persisted through persecution. And finally, be challenged that when you face opposition and when you face persecution, be challenged to still share your faith and do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ along with personal testimony of what he has done in your life.